Okay, you know, we finished 2 Peter last week. Was it last week? Yeah, it was last week. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to do, before we move on to any other book studies, do a few what I call one-offs or single lessons. By the way, if you have something you'd like to cover, go ahead and suggest it. I'm not promising we're going to do it, but go ahead. I've got a few suggestions already. I've wanted to do this for a while. This actually comes out of Peter. I've called this, in line with what Paul's been teaching in Romans from chapter 12, thinking like a Christian in a sin-cursed world. Now, James, in fact, you can also call it, some call this the dark side of the truth. There's truth in Scripture that are kind of hard to chew on, but you need to know, you need to hear. You know, 2 Peter chapter 2 is dealing with false teachers. All the time, false teachers. And one of the main things about these false teachers, as he says, how they bring in these destructive heresies. I grabbed a few for you just to show you what's going on. You have this whole branch now of Christendom, mostly in the charismatic side of things, but not altogether there, where they're telling us, for example, Joel Osteen just wrote a book called Your Best Life Now.
When?
Oh, it's been out for a while.
I mean, right now.
And they're telling you that in the book, God wants to fulfill your dream. I think what your dreams are. What are your dreams? Oh, I want to have a nice wife, and I want to have a good home, and a nice job, and a nice family around me. Well, God gave you those dreams, and he wants to fulfill those dreams. That's what they're telling people. That's their message, big time message. A few quotes I got. Again, I shouldn't do this to myself, but I just pull off the internet. Benny Hinn, he's one of the richest evangelists, we can call him that, in the world right now. Here he's talking about sickness. He says, there will be no sickness for the saint of God. It's in a book he wrote. Just a bunch of quotes. God promises to heal all, everyone, anyone, anything, all our disease. That means not even a headache, a sinus problem, not even a toothache, nothing. No sickness should ever come your way. You've heard this stuff. God's greatest desire for the Church of Jesus Christ is that we are in total and perfect health. Another one, this is a compilation of quotes from these guys. Benny Hinn said, the Lord gives and never takes away. And he even says here, just because Job said so doesn't mean he's right. Yes, he said that. That's a quote. When Job said, blessed be the name, he was just being religious. Years ago, they used to preach, we're going to walk in streets of gold in heaven. He says, I want my gold right here, and we're promised it. He says, your poverty is a demon. We're going to believe you'll be out of debt. You hear all this, that you should never be in debt. If you're a Christian, you should never be in debt. You should not be sick. God's promised you blessing. God's promised you health. I got a whole bunch. I'm not going to bother reading all these quotes. A whole bunch of stuff. This guy in Auburn says all the time, you know, troubles and trials don't come from God. They come from Satan. Therefore, if you had enough faith and understood you're right as a son of God, you can rebuke troubles and trials. You should never be depressed or sick or whatever. You can speak wealth and you can speak against poverty in your life, Tom?
Does he ever get sick or have any troubles at all?
I'd like to ask him that. I really would. I'd like to ask
him.
He's
going
to heal himself. Joel Osteen claims he's growing younger. That he's not getting old, he's growing younger. Dave?
Oh, he said that Joel was kind of, you know, what about the apostles? They were all stooped over,
scarred,
and all this and that. So the actual workers of God back then, they didn't believe well enough.
Well, we're going to get to that.
When they were driving out demons,
that's
that
actually,
never ever done
that's actually where we're going, Darlene.
Man. I just came into the middle of the conversation.
How can you stone Stephen?
Mentioning depression. Charles Spurgeon suffered depression.
He did.
All his life.
He did. Let's be clear before I get into these verses. What prompts this is in my drive back and forth to work. I just finished going through the books of Ecclesiastes. And that's a very hard dose of reality in that book. So we're going to spend a little bit of time there and a bunch of other verses. But let me be clear on this. God does heal. God does heal miraculously. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I know people who have been healed. Many. I hear the stories. God does miraculously heal all the time. God also heals. All healing is his. Anytime you go to a doctor or whatever, all healing is his. God does heal. And he heals. And he should get all the glory for it. I've seen it. I've experienced it myself. I've heard all the stories. We're taught all the time in Scripture when you're sick to pray for healing. Ask God to heal you. We should pray for others to be healed. I'm not denying any of that. That's true. And that's a wonderful thing. I've also seen God has the miraculous ability to provide money. I've seen it in my life. Many of you have told me stories how you, at that time you couldn't pay this bill or couldn't fill the oil tank or didn't know what you're going to do. All of a sudden there's a phone call or a knock on the door, and what do you know? There's the exact amount you needed. God does that all the time. We're to expect that because he's God. Dave?
Well, a number of the doctors that I've known in that just say, the only thing I do is he uses my hands to touch it.
There's a painting.
He does everything else.
There's a painting I love where it shows a guy in a bed and the doctor's working and Jesus standing behind him guiding his hands. All healing is God's healing.
We know that Paul never got healed from his...
Exactly right. Exactly right. So don't anyone come out saying Rick doesn't believe these things. I certainly do. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I believe it. It's happened all the time. These things happen probably more than we know. The question is not what can God and cannot God do. The question is, what does the Bible say? Truth is always found in balance. Yes, these promises are there. When you're sick, pray. When you need things, pray. God can prosper. God does blessing. Does it all the time. But there's also other truths that balance in with this to keep things in context. You always get off balance. You always get into error and heresy when you go too far one side or the other. Truth is always found in balance. What are we to expect in this fallen world? What's the Bible telling us? What is the truth of all of this? What is biblical thinking, as Pastor Paul's been trying to drum into our heads? What does it mean in this fallen world to think like? Remember now, you live in a world that's when Adam fell, the whole world fell. That's why you see disease. That's why you see volcanoes and earthquakes and tornadoes. That stuff wouldn't have happened back in the garden. That's why you see planes crashing and cars crashing and people getting sick. Oh, death isn't supposed to be a part of this world, but it is. Death is stalking every one of us now. It's just until Jesus returns, every saint dies. Just how it is. That's the world you live in. So how should we think? Let's be honest now. Let's just be honest. I may get in trouble for this. Let's be honest. Isn't it true that most trials you and I face, God doesn't just take them away?
True.
Isn't that true?
Yes.
I've faced many trials in my life. There have been some where God ends just like that. I pray, oh Lord, please make this go away. But most of the trials I've faced, most of the trials I hear you're facing, most of the trials I hear about in a Christian's life, God doesn't just take them away. Even though we pray for that. We pray, God, please help me. Please, God, make this end. Please, God, I'm out of work. I need a job. Please, God, whatever. Fill in the blank. Most trials Christians face, God does not just take away like that. Is that true? Isn't it true that most Christian sicknesses aren't healed just like that? Now, they could be if God chose to do so. Isn't it true that most of the sicknesses you've had, you haven't been healed from immediately when you've prayed? Now, I've seen that happen. I'm not saying that can't happen. It does happen. We should have asked for that. But isn't it true? Most Christians get sick on a regular basis. Isn't it true that almost every Christian, not almost, every Christian you know eventually is going to get old and weak and sick and die until the Lord returns, right? Isn't it true that most Christians aren't rich? How many Christians have won the lottery? How many Christians you know that God just dumps them? Now, there's been some. Most Christians' financial problems don't go away like that. Now, God can do that, and he has done that. I've seen it happen. But isn't it true that sickness and hardship and aging and financial difficulties, family difficulties, God has not deemed in most cases to just take them away, has he? Would it be accurate to say, it is not God's will then that every trial goes away? Well, of course it is. The Bible tells us trials are sent our way. Peter and James tells us right up, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Peter says how it is God's will that for a little while now you have to suffer. We're going to get to more of those verses here in a minute. It is God's will sometimes that you get sick. Can you handle that? It is God's will sometimes that you face, maybe you're going to lose your job. Maybe the economy is going to collapse. Maybe war is going to break out. Maybe a tornado is going to sweep through your town. There goes your house. Who controls these things if it's not God, right? You know, until our Lord returns, except for Joel Osteen, every one of us is going to get old and weak and sick and die. We're going to watch each other get old and sick. I don't brag about that. It's just life, right? Now, the whole name it and claim it crowd that we talk about, that's a big section of Christendom today. They kind of own the TV, not completely, but They'll tell you the reason you're sick, like this guy in Auburn, is you don't have enough faith. The reason you're facing these trials is you don't have enough faith to tell Satan to leave you alone. The reason you're not prospering financially is because you just don't have enough faith to claim what's rightfully yours as a Christian. Now think that through. I've thought this through many times when I hear this. They'll tell you you need to plant a seed or step out in faith, which usually means send me money many times, don't you?
I have just been listening for the second time to this preacher on the internet. I dearly love to listen to him. He's got heart, muscular. He's got a condition, yeah. I don't know, but it's degenerative. Mm. And his name is Justin Peters, and he did this wonderful conference entitled Clouds Without Water, and you're virtually repeating what he did.
Oh, interesting.
If anybody gets a chance to listen to Justin Peters, it's Clouds Without Water. And you just sound like him up there.
Okay. Dave?
Why is it, the same as the homosexuality crowd, they take one or two statements in the Bible, twist it, when they have one or two statements, we have 9,000 yeah. statements contradicting them, they say they're right.
It's that unbalanced
thing.
I
don't understand that.
And also remember, in 2 Peter 2, verse 3, he said, false teachers will exploit you through greed. Remember, Paul said that many have found out that godliness is a means of gain. Religion is a great racket. You can make a lot of money off religion. I'm not saying all these guys have that motive, but boy, you see it. They're all multimillionaires, these guys. But think about it. When they tell you the reason you're not healed, the reason you're not prospering financially, is if you just don't have enough faith, you got to feel sorry for people who go to these churches. What a burden that is. Here's some pampered multimillionaire telling you, if you just had a little more faith, if you were a better Christian, you wouldn't be suffering like you are. This guy in Auburn all the time is rebuking all the churches, saying they just don't teach it right. You should never be sick. Your Christianity is all wrong. What a burden that is on those who are sick. Mike?
Is that a Pentecostal ministry?
Yeah. He doesn't call it that, I don't think, but that's definitely what it is. And what an awful thing. Imagine the burdens and the guilt people in those churches are carrying around. Well, he's blessed. How come I'm not? I must be a bad Christian or a lesser Christian.
That's exactly what I was burdened with.
What an awful thing, isn't it?
So many years. It was horrible.
What an awful thing. And 2 Peter 2, 3 says, in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Now, I've personally been accused because of this teaching I'm giving you now, that I don't believe the scriptures and I twist the scriptures about healing and other things. It's just not true. There's a balance to be had here. There's truth on both sides, and actually the balance is in the middle. Dave, quickly.
Well, just to do with what Arlene was saying, James McDonald even said it. If you're not getting it every day in some form of or another in life, you better start worrying about how you believe, because you should be getting it somehow, some way.
These are all half-truths, but not all truths, and need to be balanced out. When I hear these prosperity pundits, I wonder, what Bible are they reading?
Yeah, because the scripture where Jesus healed the blind man, it wasn't his parents' sin, it wasn't his sin, it was for the glory of God.
It was God's will that man was born blind. He was probably an adult by that time.
And in the Old Testament, God
yes,
says,
exactly right.
Who created the mouth and the ear and
Now, like I said, I just finished going through Ecclesiastes. That's like a big punch in the face. That's like a big splash of cold water for this kind of stuff. So that's what I want to do today. Spend a little time there in other places. Look at some verses. And I'm telling you, not all Christians are mature enough to hear this. I've been attacked over this. People say, oh, no, you don't believe the Bible. Yes, I do. I really do.
This,
not everyone has ears to hear, and there's a whole branch of the Christian church who will tell you, no, you just don't have enough faith. We are all fine with God's sovereignty when someone else is suffering. Remember, years ago, Pastor Fred taught through a long series on suffering. It was the best thing I think I ever heard in my life on suffering. And he said, we're very fine with God's sovereignty when there's millions out there suffering. When all of a sudden comes to me, it's like, God, what's going on? This shouldn't be. What's this all about, right? We tend to lose our love for sovereignty.
Is there an evil spirit that promotes this?
Satan's behind all. False teaching. Yes. Oh, yeah. Satan's behind all of this, no doubt, Dave.
Well,
doesn't suffering build character?
It certainly does.
And you can identify with somebody else's suffering.
It certainly does. How else are you going to learn some of these things, like perseverance, like compassion?
You can learn how somebody else feels.
Exactly right. Good point, Dave.
And just because you're suffering now, he set something up that it may not, you may have nothing throughout your entire life, but 4 or 5 generations, now they're going to see what you did. Exactly. Oh, my word, there's God.
You know, Jesus suffered terribly, and he was God.
Isn't he the ultimate example of that? And we're called to follow him, to take up our cross and follow him. I dare say, I'm going to follow the Jesus who was a man acquainted with sorrow to say, but suffering better not come my way.
Now, if he was God, why was he suffering?
That's exactly right. Turn to Psalm 73. We're going to start there. I think you know this psalm most of you. Turn to Psalm 73. There's two sides. These truths seem to be balanced, and you get off balance. And well, I've often called this the dark side of Scripture, the dark side of truth, because truth needs to be balanced, and there's a lot of truths that we don't really care to hear. I'd love for God to say, Rick, because you're a Christian from now on, you're never going to get sick. I'll make sure you always have lots of spending money. Your days are going to be happy sunshine, lollipops, and roses. That would be wonderful. That's not what the Bible says. Psalm 73. I think most of you know what this is all about. Psalm of Asaph. Just start at verse 2 for sake of time. He says, but as for me, my feet, this is Psalm 73, verse 2, came close to stumbling. My steps, he's saying, I almost fell from the Lord. I almost turned away. I almost couldn't deal with this to the point where it almost took me away. Here's what he says he saw. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there's no pains in their death. And their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. Their imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They set their mouth against the heavens. Notice verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked. They're always at ease. They've increased in wealth. It says in verse 11, they go around saying, God doesn't see what I'm doing. God isn't going to do anything about this. And notice what he says in verse 13. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands innocent, for I've been stricken all day long and I'm chastened every morning. Now you've been there, haven't you? You're struggling to pay your bills. Maybe you're struggling with sickness. I look at my neighbor. He's got better and bigger cars than I do, and they take vacations, and they got money, and they're as wicked as a day is long, and I think, Lord, what's going on? Why do the wicked prosper? And they do. Look at Hollywood. Some of the most vilest people on earth. Look at Washington. And they're multimillionaires. They're in the places of power. They're on all the magazines. They're on all the talk shows. Why are they so famous and rich? And Christians go around, all around the world, worse than we have it, begging and suffering and why is that? And Asaph says, when I looked at this, I almost fell. I almost stumbled over it. I couldn't get my mind around this. Lord, why are the wicked so blessed? And your people like me, he says, I'm beaten every day.
Well, you know, he that saved his life shall lose it. But he who loses his life
exactly.
for his sake and the gospel.
But you can sense that frustration, right? You felt that yourself, Dave?
I want to go back to the Joel Osteen thing. What does he say to the people who were born without limbs?
I don't know.
How do you address that? There's that one Australian. What? No legs, missing an arm.
I've seen him.
Big believer in Christ.
I like him.
Johnny Erickson Tata. What do you say about that, Mr. Goldstein?
Exactly right. You're getting to, I know you, I'm not teaching anything you guys don't already know. What is Asaph's answer to this? What does he say? He says, I went into the temple and I considered their end. And he gets it straight through Scripture. He realizes, this is not my home. This is not my world yet. This is not, the Lord hasn't come yet. One day, this is all going to reverse. For now, the wicked do prosper. For now, righteousness is not welcome nor rewarded in this world. Get a helmet on and deal with it. That's just where we are. And that's the truth of Scripture. Expect that. Don't. If you go to work and tell folks, guess what? I believe in Jesus Christ as the only Savior. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I love going to church. Don't think, oh, boy, that's wonderful. Come here, give me a hug. What do you think is going to happen? You know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Expect it. The Bible's telling us to expect that. My neighbors probably see me going out in the morning dressed up for church saying, what an idiot. They're sleeping in and drinking, sleeping it off. And right?
Oh, I figure, you know, I'm struggling now, but I figure if this isn't my home,
exactly right.
I'm going to.
This isn't our home. This isn't our king.
I struggle. I deal with what I have, but my home is here.
Exactly right. That's faith. Right?
One of the scriptures concerning the will of God is suffering.
Yeah.
And also, I think also with this suffering, you're learning what God wants you to do.
Yeah. I love the fact that I can't teach this without you guys getting ahead of me. That's good. Yeah.
You want more of his teaching,
right.
more.
And
do
just
good and bad to learn to pray them after you suffer, to pray
them
and continue to pray
them. Yeah. And in our fallen state, with my dull heart, I often learn better from a good kick in the rear. Don't you? How are you going to learn true patience and long suffering? The Bible always talks about long suffering. How are you going to learn true compassion for those who suffer? Even the Bible always talks about faith. Faith is the premier thing. Faith means nothing unless it's challenged some. Remember Jesus said, you believe because you see me. That's easy.
Yeah.
Blessed are those who believe in the darkness. Blessed are those who are locked in the jail cell and yet still believe in me. That's faith. How else are you going to learn that, Dave?
Well, I forgot. I just lost it.
I lose trains all the time, too. Book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes. We'll spend most of our time here just because I've just been here myself. You guys tend to get the crumbs that fall from my table. When I learn something and study something and something gets pressed on me, then you guys are going to hear it probably shortly after that.
What chapter was that?
Let's start at verse 1, chapter 1. Now, Solomon's point in writing this, and I'm going to make this clear. There's many places in the... it's a long book of complaining about how this life is under the sun, this life apart from God. And he'll say all the time in this book, therefore I conclude, it's better for a man to live right before God because God will call you into account. Like 8 or 9 times. In fact, at chapter 12, the very end, he says, the conclusion is this. With all this wicked, crazy, confusing, understandable world, that's not even a word, fear God, keep his commandments, because that is everything that man's all about. That's his point. But along the way, he says some amazing things. He'll tell us, you should enjoy your life, whatever God gives you, enjoy it to the fullest if you can. Because that's all you're going to get here. Enjoy what you can. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy whatever you have, even though it's not going to last long. Enjoy it, because here's why. And notice this. He gets some amazing things. Just start in chapter 1, verse 18. In much wisdom, there is much grief. Have you found that? The more your eyes are open to truth, or as an unsaved poet once said, living is easy with eyes closed, misunderstanding all you see. Or as you're hearing people say, ignorance is bliss. When you get a dose of the scriptures, and God opens up your heart, and you really see this world for what it is, it's like, oh man. Sometimes it's easier not to know these things. You see how broken things really are, how bad things really are, how unjust. Children of the world love the world. They think this is great. They think this is wonderful. You're humanists. They love the world. When your eyes are open, you realize, wait a minute, this is broken. This is so bad. And it brings pain. As you say, with increasing of wisdom is the increasing of grief. And when your eyes are open, Jesus went around, I'm sure, watching every place he went, like, oh, wow. Because from where he's coming from, he sees it as it really is. Let's look at a few verses here. Chapter 3. More than just a nice little pop song. Chapter 3, verse 1. And you know this. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And I broke this down. I'm not going to read all this. The first 9 verses, he says, there's a time for birth, for planting, for healing. There's a time for laughing, a time for dancing, a time to gather stones to build your house, a time to hug, a time to look for the things you want, a time to keep the things you've got, a time to sow, a time to speak, a time to love, a time for peace. Isn't that nice? And if I were in charge of things, every day would be my time. Today I'm going to laugh. Today I'm going to dance. Today I'm going to have peace. Today I'm going to build and grow and sow and, I don't sow, whatever. All these things. If I were in charge, that's what I choose in my life. But it also says in these same verses, there's also a time for death, a time to pluck up by the roots, a time to kill, a time to tear apart, a time to weep, a time to mourn, a time to throw stones. That talks about judgment. A time to not hug but to shun, a time to give it up, a time to throw it away, a time to rip it up, a time to shut up, a time for hatred, a time for war. What time is it? What time is it?
Yes.
So
all of it.
Well, you got it right. Look at verse 11. He, that's God, has made everything right or beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts, our hearts, but notice, yet so that man will not find out the work. God has set a time for all these things, but he hasn't told me. I get up this morning thinking, today I'd like to have a day of peace and love and joy and singing. I don't dance much, but all the rest of that, God may have other plans for me today. Guess what today? Rick, today I have scheduled, you're going to cry today. Today, Rick, you're going to tear down what you've built. Today, Rick, I'm going to rip up what you've put together. That may be his time. Okay,
going back about what I was saying, you got to it. It runs into my mind, as God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts.
Exactly right.
You're from down there. I'm from up here. You can't understand what I'm doing.
God makes all these things.
Means nothing.
Exactly.
You know, our type of death with the body means mm-hmm. nothing to him. You can bring it back and knock it down 1,000 times every second if you want to. But I'm also, for me personally, I'm glad that God looks into the heart. Because I mouth back at him every now and then. This just keeps going on and on and on. And it's just like his thoughts, it always has to pop into my head. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You don't understand what I'm doing. Because I've said it to him. I said, what do you think?
Did you ever see when young kids say to their parents, I hate you? What do? Kill them on the spot? Because you know they love you. You know they love you. You know their heart. But you're just mad at you right now. Now, you shouldn't tell God those things.
I know.
Understand,
I know.
But
it pops out.
I hear you.
Joe, curse,
I do.
Curse God and get it over with.
Can you clarify the second half of verse 11?
It says, he set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from beginning. That's part of his frustration. God has said, we know we're eternal. We know there's more to life than what we see.
But after,
which one? Verse 11?
So that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end.
Do you know what God is doing today?
Okay, now. Duh.
Exactly right. Okay. I've often said, Lord, what are you doing? Okay. Haven't you done that? Lord, what are you doing? Lord, why do I need this right now? Lord, Lord, why is this person suffering like this? Lord, Lord, what are you doing? Haven't you ever done that? Now, he doesn't owe me an explanation.
His business is his business.
Yes.
Just as one person was saying, you knew, or wasn't it David? You knew me when you were knitting me in the womb.
Exactly. That's Psalm 139.
Just like he said when God was talking to the one person, that you know, you tell me what it's going to do tomorrow, and you tell me, I know you don't.
He said eternity in our hearts. We know there's more to life than this.
Oh, yeah.
We know that this stuff isn't right. We know God makes all things perfect but we don't know what he's chosen. We don't know what he's going to do. You don't know if you're going to be alive next week. You don't know if you're going to have a job next week. You don't know. You don't know, Janice.
But we do know that in all those things that come about, he's glorifying himself.
Exactly right. And it's for our good if we're in Christ. We know that. Those are things we know. But we don't know what he's doing. You don't know when you get sick. Is this sickness going to kill me? Am I going to get better from this? You don't know when times get tough and you're hurting for money. Am I ever going to get out of this? You don't know that. You might. It might get worse. You don't know. Okay. Yeah.
On the bottom side, you see all the knots. And
doesn't
the
look so good.
Yeah.
Good points.
Well,
let's read through some verses in Ecclesiastes. He spells this out. You're in chapter 3, look at verse 16. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun, in the place of justice, there's wickedness. In the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. Where you should find justice, where you expect to find righteousness, in government, in business, in dealings, you find wickedness. It shouldn't be. It shows you that the world is broken. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He does this all the way, all the time through this book. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of the oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. This is the king of Israel saying this. I've seen the poor and the oppressed crying out, and there's no one to help them. And those who are oppressing them have all the power. And you go, that's not fair. That shouldn't be. That just tells you you're in a broken world. He's calling it like it is. Chapter 5, verse 8. If you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight, For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. Corruption in government. When you see injustice and crime and all this double dealing and people being oppressed and robbed of their stuff, so don't be surprised at that, because all those high officials have each other's backs. Is that nothing has changed, right? He said nothing's new under the sun. Nothing has changed. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity. How many happy rich people do you know? I'm sure there probably are some, but not many. Really?
Let's not forget, though, that even the poor can covet.
Oh, sure. Exactly right. Yeah. Exactly right. But there's that illusion that I want to get rich. I want to have a nice house, a nice car. And when you get there, you find out you're still the same miserable person you were without these things. Just now you have other problems. Isn't that right? Chapter 7, verse 13. That's what we're talking about here, God's sovereignty. And God makes everything right in his time. Here he says in chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, consider the work of God. Who is able to straighten what he has bent? That's a good question. Who can change what God decides to do? In a day of prosperity, be happy. When God prospers you, when you get extra money in your paycheck, you got a good job, thank him. All through the book he says, enjoy life, enjoy the things God gives you. If he gives you enough for a week, if you're eating and all that stuff, thank him for it. But notice the but. Verse 14, but in the day of adversity, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. These prosperity preachers aren't reading their Bibles well. The same God who heals, the same God who prospers, is also the same God who may allow sickness in your life. It's also the same God who may allow you to lose your job. In the day of prosperity as well as in the day of sickness and adversity, remember, the sovereign God rules over both of them. That's true. That's balance. That's what we need to have. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. I'm sorry? He gives, he takes. Like Job said, the Lord has given. Job was richly blessed. And God took every bit of that away but the beating of his heart. What did he say? God has given, God has taken away. Blessed be your name. And Benny Hinn says he was wrong in saying that, by the way.
He had Lucifer come at him.
He certainly
Lucifer
did.
Lucifer went up to God and asked.
Chapter 8, verse 10. So then, I've seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility, because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. I've seen priests, high priests, who were wicked, evil men, buried. He said, and wickedness goes unpunished mostly. And therefore, people aren't afraid to do evil because God doesn't. If every time you did something wicked, God left a smoking crater behind, we'd all stop, wait a minute, whoa. But God doesn't do that. Therefore, the wicked think, I can get away with this. Right from the very holy place, right from the Holy of Holies, the high priests themselves had a long history of wickedness. And Solomon says, you see that? You see the world you're living in?
Well, that devil himself, a covering angel.
Exactly right.
High, evil is.
Yeah. Look at chapter 8, verse 14. There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say this too is futility. There are righteous men, Christian men and women, who are being treated as if they were wicked evildoers all over this planet. Right, this very day, millions of our brethren are being persecuted. Think of it. Yet there are wicked, evil men. Just look at Washington. Just look at Hollywood. Who are exalted in the earth. Rewarded, praised, pampered by the world. And Solomon says, this is futility.
Huh? And backed by the church.
And by the church. Exactly right. Wicked men and women in the churches are exalted with six-figure salaries and huge churches and
No.
I'm sorry.
I mean, people in the church are the ones that are cheering for the
Lord. Oh, persecuting. Yes, you're right. You're right. That's going on. And Solomon says, this is so futile. Futile means empty. I see this, Solomon says, and I go, boy, this world is unbelievably broken. This isn't fair. In a world that was run right, The righteous would be rewarded. The wicked would be punished. Solomon says here it's backwards. What he's saying here is put a helmet on, believer, because this is the world you live in. Have a dose of reality here is what he's giving to us. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. These are hard words, and many, many people wrestle over, because Solomon says some things here that most people can't bear, can't think this through. I shouldn't say most, but a lot. Chapter 9, verse 1. Remember, Solomon was given this divine wisdom. He was the wisest man, the Bible says, who ever lived. God gave him this measure of wisdom. He wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the book of Song of Solomon. He was given this divine insight into what truth is. And here's what he says, chapter 9, verse 1. I've taken all this to my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Now we know that. God is sovereign, right? But he says, man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. The righteous man, the wise man, the good man, meaning the man who follows God. You don't know if ahead of you lies loving kindness or wicked hatred. You might end up in jail. Someone might cut your head off because you believe in Christ. Someone might slap you in the face and slam the door on you. You might lose your job because you're a Christian. You don't know. He says your destiny, if it were, your walk ahead of you is in the hands of the Lord. We know that. But don't assume because you walk with God, therefore it's all going to be sunshine, roses, and lollipops. That's what they're telling us. Joel Osteen, your best life right now. God wants to take your dreams and make them real. That's not what this says. Now, there are some that God blesses and blesses. In fact, every second out of hell, you consider yourself blessed. But he says hatred could await you. You don't know. Let's read on. These are hard words. Verse 2. It's the same for all, isn't it? There's one fate. That means one result, the word there is, for the righteous and for the wicked. For the good, for the clean, and for the unclean. For the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. There is one, literally in the Greek, there is one for all men. One. Whether you're saved or unsaved, whether you're righteous or evil, you might die in a car crash. You might get cancer. You might get rich. You might end up in jail. You might lose your job. You can't say, well, because we're Christian, therefore we're going to prosper. You don't know that. And these prosperity preachers are wrong when they tell you that. You might not get healed. You could. God could heal you, and he does it all the time. As I said earlier, I believe firmly in God's healing power. You might die of that disease you've got. You don't know because you're in the hand of God. A sovereign God, a good God, as we've all been telling, we know this. But this is what I've called the dark side of the truth.
All the apostles murdered.
Murdered. Exactly right. Murdered. Let's go on. There's a few more here, and I'm going to pull some other verses out. Where are we at? Chapter 9. Look down to verse 11 of chapter 9. I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the warriors. Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor the favor of men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. Now, I get that. That's where that phrase comes from. You could be the fastest runner in this race, and you still might lose. Right? You could be the smartest kid in class and still might fail this test. You could be the hardest working guy at work, and you still might lose your job. None of these things are guaranteed. You would think in a world that's not broken, the fastest guy is going to win the race. The hardest worker is going to get ahead. It's not that way in this world, Solomon says. There's no guarantees. You're supposed to try to be righteous and honest and work hard, but don't think there's a guarantee attached to that in this world, Warren.
Maybe you could elaborate a little bit on the word chance.
Yeah, that's not really a great translation. He means there's one. In the Hebrew, there's one. We all have the same thing. You could get sick. The lost man could get sick. I could lose my job. The lost man. It's all the same. In other words, in this world, you would think the righteous would have an advantage over the wicked in this world. He's saying we don't. It's all one.
But in no way is he taking away from the sovereignty of God.
Oh, no.
Using chance the way.
No, not yet. Yeah. That's the problem word. That's not a really good translation. It happens this way. But God is sovereign. His point is, God is sovereign over all of this. You don't know. God controls these things, but you don't know what he's going to do. That's chapter 3. God's made everything right in its time, but you don't know what that time is. All right?
My study Bible says unpredictability.
Exactly. God knows, but you don't. You don't know what's coming, and it might not be good. You don't know. Look at this election coming up. You don't know which way this country is going to go. It's going to affect all of us, good or bad. You don't know. God knows, because he's doing it. Look at verse 11 and 12. Look at verse 14 of chapter 9. Am I in the right place here? Yeah. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, constructed large siege works against it. Here's this town's about to be wiped out by this evil king, right? But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. What a great thing. This kid who no one knew about, this guy, this nobody, rose up and led the people to victory and saved his city. But notice the last couple words. Yet no one remembered that poor man.
We just, well, that hurts. When they were besieged or something, they had no food for, you know, his kids.
Yeah.
I mean, the leopard came back and told them to be bound and all this food.
But here it's saying this hero rises up, saves a city, and he's quickly forgotten. Who cares? You're good. You'd think you'd do something wonderful like that, they'd have holidays named in your honor and statues to your name. This guy's forgotten. Who cares? Happens all the time. Good, wonderful things that people do. Most of the good, really good things going on in this world you're never going to hear about until you get to heaven. Because no one cares in this world. Mike?
That even happened to Solomon when his son Rehoboam was
gone. Exactly right. It's just how it goes. Solomon knew this well. He's about to find out how you can work real hard, but the one that comes after you might be a fool and tear down everything you built. It happens all the time. Good deeds are quickly forgotten in this world. Look at chapter 10, verse 5. Boy, this is so true today. It is prophetic. Chapter 10, verse 5. There's an evil I've seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly, in other words, foolishness, is set in many high places, while rich men sit in humble places. I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves. I'm just saying, I've seen fools and people who should are just fit to be slaves elevated to the President of the United States. I've seen wicked, worthless people raised high. And I've seen people who should be king walking like a slave. Isn't that true? Isn't that your world? That's just being honest, isn't it? That's not telling you, okay, if you're a good, honest, hardworking person, man, you're going to get ahead. In this corrupt world, maybe you're not. And read on what he says next. Verse 8. He who digs a pit may fall into it. A serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones might be hurt by them. And he who splits logs might be endangered by them. You guys are just cutting wood. You know how dangerous that is. Cutting wood, building walls, digging pits. Those are honorable trades. Yet they could hurt you. I work for the railroad. That's an honorable job, running trains. I could be killed in that job. These things happen. You're doing a good thing, and sometimes bad things happen. You get the point, right? This goes over and over and over again. Chapter 11, verse 6. Solomon just makes this point all the time. Chapter 11, verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning. Do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether a morning or evening the sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will succeed. And notice verse 8. In other words, get to work, do what you can do, be honest and hardworking, enjoy what God gives you, work at it, but don't have any illusions about this. Notice verse 8. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Don't forget this. Don't let these things throw you. Like Asaph said, when I saw the wicked prospering, and I'm getting beaten every day, I almost stumbled. Because you forget this, Dave.
Told numerous times in the Bible to love and fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord.
He can get away from you.
Yeah, you forget these things. And of course, the ultimate one, chapter 12, verse 1, Solomon gets very poetic and actually quite humorous here. Now, I mentioned this as we started this lesson, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now also your Creator in the days of your youth. before the evil days come. It's so hard to tell young people, teenagers and young adults, man, you ought to be serving the Lord now with all your strength. If you get my age, you're not going to have that strength. Serve the Lord now with all you've got, with all you have. Give your heart fully to the Lord now. Why? Because notice he says here, before the evil days come, and the years will draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. He's talking about getting old. Then he gives this humorous thing here about before the sun and the light, the moon and stars are darkened, and the watch. He's talking about your eyes growing dim, your teeth falling out. You can't hear, you can't walk, you can't do this. You can't sleep, you can't eat. And every day becomes this challenge of just to get through it.
Yeah.
Can I get an amen?
And then he drops on this poor woman, you're how old, and you're going to get pregnant for the first time.
Well, that's another story, but. He's saying here, remember before, because these evil days are coming. If you haven't found out yet, you will. Just live long enough. You will. Right? Is there anybody in this room who isn't hurting in some form or another? Thank God if you're not. Anyway, that's the point. This is life. This is the life you live in right now. Now, what are we to make of all this? I've thrown a whole lot. I could give you a lot more verses like this. The Bible is clearly warning us that living in this fallen world is dangerous. It's not safe here. It's not safe here. You are not secure in it. I'm not trying to teach worry, because you know, actually we're going to get there in a minute. But no one in this world is safe. And Solomon points that out in graphic terms. Whatever God gives you, enjoy it and love it and be thankful for it and try to live your life the best you can. And may God bless everything you do. But he says, understand where you're at. Understand where you're living. Solomon says, as I've been saying, expect trouble. You better get a helmet on, Dave.
Well, there's a prowling lion out there walking all over the place looking for you.
That's the spiritual side of this. Besides the physical problems just living in this world, you have Satan. You have the whole demonic realm trying to take you down. Plus, you have the wicked people of this world who hate Christianity. Plus, you have your own heart leading you astray. There's a whole lot of forces against us. If God weren't for us, we wouldn't make it. Warren, you had something?
The evil days, and that's individual rather than worldwide, when they says the evil days.
Here, I think it's individual. You're going to get old, he says.
Okay.
You're not going to be young forever.
I'm
old and yeah, I'm amazed how young 58 feels now that I'm 58. When I was back like your age, I thought 58 was ancient of days. You know what I'm saying? And he says, your evil days are coming. If you live long enough, sadly, unless you die like that, and some do, you're going to get old, you're going to get weak, you're going to get sick, you're going to die. And that's what he's actually describing here. Dave?
Well, I'm just thinking back in the day of Noah. I forget how long Noah lived. How long? And he had the naysayers yelling at him all the time. Mm. And we're up to here with the world. He was in his hundreds in that. And
would you want to live several hundred years today?
No.
Thank God we don't. Imagine if the wicked lived 900 years today like they did back in those days. And it's not another subject. But remember the teachings of Jesus. Jesus told us this. For the sake of time, I'll read them to you. Matthew 10:21, he says, brother will deliver brother over to death. The father, his child, children rise against parents and put them to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Matthew 10:34, he says, do not think I've come to bring peace on the earth. Isn't that what you hear all the time? If you're in Christ, you ought to have peace. Your life ought to be blessed. You ought to be prospering financially. You ought to be in good health. That's not what he says here. I've not come to bring peace on the earth. I've come to bring a sword. He says in Matthew 24:9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my sake. Turn to John 15 quickly. John chapter 15. You know these verses. Jesus himself went took great labors to warn us what to expect in this world. John 15. And he even says that. I'm telling you ahead of time so you know. John 15 verse 18. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, don't they? But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember what I said to you, Jesus said. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, he says, because they do not know the one who sent me. He says, look at John 16, verse 1. These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father and me, but notice, but these things I've spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you remember I told you this. This is one of the dangers. Whatever you believe about the rapture and the tribulation, people are being taught, don't worry, God won't let you suffer. He'll take you out of here before that happens. Tell it to somebody living right now in Afghanistan or Christians living in the Middle East or North Africa. Christianity has been suffering since day one. That's our lot in this world. What we have here in America is actually a little bubble, a little oasis away from that. But the rest of the world, pretty much, Christianity is suffering. Darlene?
Here where it says, they'll cast you from the synagogue. Well, in the book that we're reading, when they excommunicated the Jew from the synagogue, they weren't allowed to buy or sell. Yeah. They weren't allowed to have a funeral.
You were outcast.
It was quite serious. And then in Revelation, it says how if you don't receive the mark, you won't be able to buy or sell. So
society will do everything they can to outcast us.
It's going
to
be repeated.
Yes, it's happening slowly here in America now. In Europe, it's very tough in Europe right now being
a
genuine Christian. Yeah, it is.
If you're in Afghanistan, you don't get medical treatment. You can have your arms cut off. They will not treat you.
You can't even dig a well.
They will feed you. You are a slave, and it depends upon what your owner wants to do with you.
Exactly right.
If your owner's fed up with you that day, come on out and throw your record brick on it.
Tell those people, well, God won't allow his people to suffer. Try telling them that.
Yeah.
Mike?
I gave a track out in A-plus Sunoco last week, and the shift manager told me not to do that anymore.
It's offensive.
Yeah.
It's offensive. So clearly the Bible is teaching not to expect your best life now. Your best life is coming. Now, if you're in Christ, we already have blessings beyond our imagination in Christ. But in this world, we're to expect trouble. Tozer wrote a book, and one chapter was called, the title was Playground or Battlefield. And he points out, if you go back, you don't know the whole legend of Christopher Columbus, how back in Queen Isabella's day, many thought the world was flat. And because you thought the world was flat, you didn't plan long sea voyages and expeditions because you thought if you go out past the horizon, you're going to fall off something. The world wasn't flat. But because they thought it was flat, it determined a whole lot of how they lived. Tozer says, if you see this world like many are telling it's a playground, television and movies and all this shiny, happy stuff we can have, look at all the family, I go to the mall and hang out, not that any of that's wrong. If you think you're living in a playground, that's what the world is to you. When actually you're living in a battlefield, you realize the trouble you're in? There's bullets whizzing over your head. There's landmines all around. There's enemy snipers in the hills. You're in grave danger, yet you think you're in a playground.
Yep.
You know how dangerous that is, Dave?
The bad part, the interesting part is the same ones that I was saying in Afghanistan that might get thrown in the brick oven.
Yeah.
They're actually praying for us.
They do.
Because we are a demon country.
The Chinese Christians pray what they call against the persecution of prosperity. That's us.
Amen to that.
That's us. Now, I don't have time to do all this, but you mentioned the Apostle Paul. If you read how the Apostle Paul describes his ministry, in hunger, and thirst, and want, and beatings, and imprisonments, and homelessness, every place I go, they want to kill me. Paul mentions to the Corinthians how it got so bad, we even despaired of life. We wanted to die. Does that sound like what you hear the preachers telling you? Did Paul lack faith? Did Paul not love God? Paul said many times how we have all these troubles and trials and persecutions. Paul says, I even got sick. An emissary of Satan came to make me sick. A thorn in my flesh. And I begged God. You think Paul didn't have faith when he prayed that, Lord, please take this away from me. Remember, God said, no, I want you to have that to keep you humble.
He even was shipwrecked 3 times.
Yep. Remember Lazarus. Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They were some of his favorite people. He stayed at their home many times. They were some of his favorite, closest friends. Yet when it came to Jesus, guess what? Lazarus, whom you love, he's sick. What did Jesus do? Did he run back there and heal him? He let him die. He let him die. Can you imagine the agony of Mary and Martha? Is he coming? Where's he at? Is he coming? Oh, and he's getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And they had to watch him die. And Jesus gets back in time. He's already buried. And they're weeping and mourning. Remember Martha said, Mary said, Lord, if you had been here. I imagine them grabbing his robe. Lord, if you had been here. Why did he do that?
for his glory.
But he loved him. He loved Lazarus. See what we're saying here? And realize, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. What happens next? Did Lazarus eventually get sick and die again? Of course he did. That wasn't a true resurrection. It was a reviving. It was a bringing back from the dead. But this wasn't the resurrection. Lazarus eventually, in fact, they wanted to kill him. He eventually got old and something else killed him eventually, made him sick and die. You see the point? James 4 says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring, James 4:14, what your life will be. He's saying about when you go to do this or that, you ought to say it, the Lord wills. When you're praying, oh Lord, please, Lord, heal me. Please, Lord, heal so-and-so. Please, Lord, I beg you in Jesus' name, heal them, if it be your will. You have to always do that. It may not be his will they get healed. It may not be his will that they get more money. Oh, Lord, please, they're in such financial trouble. Lord, please, help them, Lord, get out of this. Lord, please. But you always have to remember, if it be your will. Because it may not be his will. You don't know, Mike.
The Apostle Paul went through that. I don't know.
He did. He said, I've known how to be without. Paul knows what it's like to miss a few meals, to have no money at all. And Paul knows what it's like to have the churches come around him and gather and have money.
Born in flesh.
Exactly. Yeah, I did mention that. Did you think Paul didn't have enough faith? Was Paul some kind of second class? If Paul had just believed more, if Paul had just understand what he was in Christ and rebuked all this, that wouldn't have happened to him? Do you think that's the case? Not at all. Donna?
I like the part where the soldier went up to him and asked him to kill a servant.
Yeah.
And he said, if you tell him to kill my servant now, he'll kill himself. And
yeah.
Jesus said, everybody would believe, doesn't have to be there in person.
I love that. He turns around on his followers and said, none of you believe me like this. I love that. I do love that. That's neat.
And all Israel, that he said.
Yeah.
And all Israel, I've never seen faith like this.
So James 1, verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Because these trials are testing of your faith. You've already said this. The Bible prizes perseverance. And the word that's often used, Jesus uses all the time, is the word for steadfastness. Standing firm under trouble. How do you learn that? Does God just drop that on you and now you've got it? How do you learn that? The Bible prizes compassion for those who suffer. You know the best way to learn that?
To suffer.
When you can say, brother, I've been there. I've often said to people who suffer, and some in this church who have gone through terrible times of suffering and darkness, saying, I don't know why God puts in your life, but I'm sure down the road somewhere you're going to meet somebody who's gone through this. And you're going to say, you know what, I've been there. Here's how God walked me through it. I know of a couple, I was told of a couple, I don't know them, who the wife got cancer. And her response was, well, I guess there's somebody in that cancer ward who needs to hear about Jesus. That's faith. That's deep faith. That's balanced faith. Dave?
In college and high school, I studied Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky.
Yeah, I know.
He has a theme of salvation through suffering in his works.
Uh-huh. You're not saved by your sufferings, but salvation will bring you. We're saved by his suffering, by Christ's suffering, definitely. But suffering is part and parcel of the Christian church. It's just part of what we are. Mike?
I don't make that as up. Did you mention Acts 9 where Jesus said to Ananias, I will show him all the things he must suffer for my name's sake?
Yeah, about Paul. I didn't mention that. Yeah, he said about Paul. So think of all this stuff together. I'm just trying to get the balance. Dave, very quickly.
I just have a question. How do you know, are you suffering for God or are you just suffering? Is there a distinction between the two or is it all for God?
Let's come back to this because I can't answer that now. I can't answer that, but it's going to take a little more time.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 12 just mentioned God's chastisement. Well, I'm convinced, just a short answer to that, if God is punishing you for something, you'll know what it is.
Yeah.
If you really want to know, you'll know what it is.
Spirit will convict you.
You'll know what it is. It's not like, well, I'm... Let's imagine a father going to a kid and smacking him. What did I do? I ain't going to tell you. What kind of father would do that? And it says how he does chastise us. But if you really want to know why, you'll know why. Your conscience will. You'll figure it out. You know what you're doing. That's not a big mystery, Donna.
It's just like when you smack a kid and the kid's there. What did I do? Well, you hit him about, an hour later. They don't
hit him. God's not like that. He will chastise us. God will give you a smack sometime, but you know what it's for. You know what he's after. I've been there. I need that. You all do too. God, every son he loves, he chastises. That's another session. Maybe we'll go through that one of these weeks. Maybe we'll do that. Okay, the point here I think is clear. Our sufferings actually help us. All things do work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, the Bible says. So what should we expect? Well, John 16, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. What does he say? But take heart. Why? Because I've overcome this world. You're in the one who's already got victory over this world. Therefore, we win. You can put up with this. You can go through this. There's many, many verses that say that. Paul will say, and I love it, one verse that you ought to read a lot is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 11, where he says, all around, he says, is death and suffering and sorrow and pain. He says, my outward man is decaying. Everything about my life, he says, is falling apart, breaking down. They're trying to kill me every place I go. Paul was a bent, broken over, beaten up old man. But he says, inwardly, in my soul, I'm renewed day by day. Why? Because I don't just look at my sufferings. I'm also looking at Christ. And that more than tips the scales the other way. I'm renewed, he says, day by day. So let me ask you a question in closing, quickly for time. I said this before here, just something to think about. Knowing these truths, yes, God does heal, God can and does prosper, God has promised to bless us, but all these other truths in balance, should a Christian then be a pessimist? Should a Christian be an optimist? What should he be?
Realistic.
I don't think it's true.
Realistic.
Well, should a Christian be an optimist?
Yes.
Put a smiley face on.
Yes. No.
There's a sense where that's not true.
Christ have confidence.
Yeah, an optimist in this world. World things is what I'm saying.
We know that God is in control. Whatever befalls yes. us is of his will.
So is your life going to be blessed from now on?
With him, in him.
I mean, what we've been talking about here, like Solomon talking.
I'm an optimist that his will be done.
Exactly,
that
yes.
He will be glorified.
But an optimist, am I going to get better? Am I going to get rich?
No, that's...
Is this going to go away? Is my marriage... Am I going to get... Whatever. No. Optimism in that sense is actually foolishness, because God has told us clearly you're living in a broken world where anything can happen. You may die of cancer one day. You may die in a car crash. Your job may not get better. You may not find that perfect husband. You don't know. It's foolishness to be like that. Then should we be a pessimist? Oh, well, just to give it up. Don't even try. It's awful, this world. So, no. Pessimist is unbelief. Because he's told us, I'll never leave you. I'll never, like Darlene's been saying, I'll be with you. I'll walk with you. You never go through anything that you can't endure. 1 Corinthians says, Romans 8:28, all things are working together for my good. Even these horrible things that I don't like. So to be an optimist is naive. Expect trouble. Get a helmet on. It's coming if it hasn't happened yet. I encourage you young guys here, think about it. It's coming. Tell your kids this. I feel so sad sometimes. I see these young little babies and young children. I think, you want them so much to have, you never want to see them cry, but you know they're going to. You never want to see them suffer or struggle, but you know they're going to. That's reality, Mike.
I like what Jane said at the beginning, that our life, you look at the tapestry.
Yeah.
From the backside, that's all we see, the knots and the loose strings.
It doesn't make much sense.
Someday, when he turns that around, we won't see it dark.
There's an old painting I love where it shows these people, modern dressed, standing in front of this big curtain, and Jesus is standing there, and he's pulling back the curtain, and they're going. And when he finally reveals to you what this was all about, what he was doing in your life, and the life of others through you, you're going to go, Lord, the tapestry will be amazing what he's done. But right now, it's like, I don't get that. That looks kind of ugly to me. I don't understand this. The truth is, as he says, you be a realist. Be a biblical thinker. Warren?
Are we talking about two different kinds of optimism? Because I'm optimistic that no matter what happens, I'm going to be in heaven.
Yeah, we are that. Yeah, I don't mean that. I mean optimism that I'm going to make money the rest. I'm going to be, I'll have money to eat the rest of my life. I'll never get sick. I'll have an easy, smooth road. Smiley face all the time. It's going to be sunshine and roses. That's optimism. That's foolishness.
Worldly optimism.
Yeah. Now, yes, we are more than conquerors in Christ. He's never going to leave us. We're going to win this. But often through terrible suffering. And to be a pessimist is unbelief, because he's told us, I'll be with you always. As Jesus said in Hebrews 13:5, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As he said in Matthew 28:20, remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And a verse I love to close with here, Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know what that's all about? You've been through the valley of the shadow of death?
Yeah.
I've poked into it a few times. Death and suffering and horror and the wickedness and the darkness of this world. You've seen Pilgrim's Progress. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear not. Why? Because I'm just brave, I'm tough, and I'm a Christian. No, because you're with me. As long as you walk with me through that valley, I'm fine. And that's the promise, Mike.
But God does give us glimpses of certainty.
Oh, sure.
The bounty of following the Lord pays off.
We taste heaven now. Yeah. We have foretastes of heaven now, yes, all the time. But it's not full yet.
It's
Dave?
Not full.
It's not pessimism. Well, what about if you get depressed there every now and then with everything going on?
Well, does a Christian have a reason to be depressed? They do. I understand. I'm not saying we don't. I'm not saying I don't. Sometimes you get depressed, but if you think it through, I mentioned this the other week at Sunday school. I've got problems. I've got troubles. We all do. But every day you wake up, you're in Christ. Every day you wake up, your sins are forgiven. You're bound for heaven. You're walking with Christ. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Your future is secure. You're in Christ. It can't be a bad day then. A hard day, a difficult day, but it can never be a bad day if you're in Christ, if you understand these truths. Now, understand the human heart, and we have emotions, and we have bodies that can depress us, and medications can depress us, and life is depressing. Let's get honest about this. But Paul says, even though my outward man's decaying, and it is, you look around sometimes in your life and say, man, all I see is rubble. Inwardly, as I look at Christ, as I look at the future, as I look at my soul, what my Savior's done for me, that should balance that more the other way than not. That's what I'm saying. Mike?
When we have our devotions and we pray and we thank God for everything that we have, for the truth, we get our eyes off ourselves.
Yes.
And get our eyes on the Lord. It
yes.
changes our depression. Right
we're way over time. Let me close. We sing that song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I encourage you to do this sometimes. Sit down with a piece of paper and write down on one side of it, here's all the things that are wrong in my life. Man, you could probably go on for quite a while. But then on the other side, write down, here's all the blessings I have. Not only physical, temporal blessings, but all the blessings in Christ. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. And even when you get to the bottom of all those blessings, put a check behind the ones you deserve. And then ask yourself, is my life good or bad? And that's a balancing act.
There's also the fact that there are blessings bestowed on us that we are not aware of.
You got that right. The half hasn't been told, darling.
Amen.
We're too blessed to be depressed. If you think about it, I understand your mind can get off track. Mine does. I understand that. But if you look at the reality, yes, there was all these problems. But man, here's what I have in Christ. My situation is good. Even in prison, you can be singing if you think about these truths. They do. You read the history of the martyrs, how they sing in the flames and they're praising Christ while they're burning to death because they realize what they have in Christ. It's all a matter of where you focus your mind. Dave?
Well, you know, like the 60 minutes type shows where they show the prisoners before they found Christ, just evil, nasty, depressed, all this and that. But then after they found him, you see the heads are held up. They're happier. They know they're in prison, probably for murder or whatever, for the rest of their life. But they have a spark of life.
And when you realize every second I'm not in hell is more grace than I could ever imagine. I've got so much more than that. I should be happy. I should have joy in my heart in spite of my problems. We have to close. We're very late. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, our God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. It tells us the truth, even truths we don't want to hear. Lord, it speaks reality to us because your word is truth. Your word is accurate. Lord, we know. Help us, Lord, to know fully that we live in a fallen, broken, evil world. Lord, until you come, until you return and straighten all this out, Lord, help us, Lord, not to be naive. This world is not our friend. This world is not our home. And Lord, we know that anything can await us. We know, Lord, some of us may get sick. Some of us may get hurt. Lord, there's no guarantees in this physical life. But Lord, we know that in this world, you come to us. You've saved our souls. You've redeemed our lives. You've given us new life in Christ. And Lord, now we are alive before you. And Lord, we know that even now we taste heaven. Even now we're seated in heavenly places. You walk with us. You're with us. You never leave us. So Lord, we know that we are more than conquerors even in this fallen world. So Lord, help us to have faith. Help us, Lord, to be balanced. Help us, Lord, not to have false expectations, but to look to you, to put our hopes and our everything at the foot of your cross and to realize who we are in you like Paul did and be renewed day by day. Because every day, Lord, your mercies are new. Every day, Lord, they are new. Help us, Lord, to believe these things and to trust you and to be solid Christians, Lord. And may these truths help us to help others who suffer, to help others who don't understand, to help others who are troubled by the darkness. Lord, may we be a light to them as you've been such a tremendous light to us. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.